How are you doing today? So we're doing a short series in the Psalms over these Sundays in January. And so we had, in the previous weeks, we had Psalm 1, delighting in God, delighting in God's law. Psalm 2, delighting in God's kingdom, delighting in the fact that he reigns so far above that when nations and kingdoms and so-called powerful people start scheming, he simply laughs. In Psalm 3, we're going to continue the theme of delight, and we'll be looking at delighting in God's salvation. Psalm 3 is a prayer of deliverance, a prayer of salvation, and so it's very fitting that we have Psalm 3 for Baptism Sunday. It goes together really beautifully. But before we get into Psalm 3, that has a little title, if we turn there in your Bibles. The previous speakers, Malcolm and JC, noted that Psalm 1, Psalm 2 don't have a title and a little intro about the author. But Psalm 3 does. It has a small title or a superscription. And it says that it is a Psalm of David. A psalm written for David or written by David, and it specifies an exact situation. A psalm of David when he fled Absalom, his son. And so this is coming out of a real life, very specific circumstance in one man's life. But it has application to us all. So first I will quickly recap the background, because not all of us know what fleeing Absalom's about. And so it picks up a story that you can read in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 14, 15, for a bit few chapters. There's this whole saga of Absalom that's unfolding in David's life. And David is looked upon with the benefit of hindsight as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, king that Israel had. He was a man after God's own heart. He was other things as well, a weak human being who fell in sin. But he was king of Israel, and his son Absalom eventually desired to rule as king. And so he decided to start scheming away. How could he do this? In 2 Samuel 15, we read that Absalom would go to the gate of the city. This was a meeting place, a place to discuss issues. And people would come there with their issues and wanting to see an official that David appointed, or even try to get to David himself to present their case. David and his court acted as judges as well to sort out disputes. And Absalom would have these people coming to him and he'd say, "Oh, there's no one here. David's not here to listen to your troubles. He didn't appoint someone to listen to your disputes." And then he adds very sneakily, "But if I was in charge, that wouldn't be the case. I would hear you out. I would listen to you. I would hear your case. I would judge rightly." And so he starts to gather this following to himself. And eventually his forces grow and grow. And he makes his move on David. David flees Jerusalem, pursued by Absalom. And this is a huge blow to David. We read in the original account that he goes up the Mount of Olives, and it says, "Weeping as he went, barefoot, with his head covered. And all the people who were with David covered their heads. They went up with him, weeping as they went." So David is downcast, he's broken. He's been betrayed, and he's got these enemies that just seem to be growing and growing in number. And you can see how Psalm 3 is going to fit into this as we read it, where he's at this Mount of Olives and he's just heartbroken by what is happening around him. But as we read it, just notice how much focus, how much attention he gives to God over and above his circumstances, over and above his enemies. his singular focus in this psalm as we read it is God who saves, the God of salvation. So let's read the psalm together. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Verse 2, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. The opening verses show us the problem that is weighing on David's heart. He has countless foes rising in rebellion against him. His rule, his reign is threatened, but also his life, his physical life is threatened. And the enemy are so confident that they say aloud that there is no salvation, there is no deliverance for David in God. To them, God has so clearly abandoned David. He so clearly rejected him. Just as God rejected the previous king Saul and gave it to David, Absalom and his followers are probably thinking the same thing has happened here. Out with David and in with the new. Things are looking bad for David. He's realistically, in an earthly, human sense, things are not going well. If we chatted to him in the street, he wouldn't give us the superficial, I'm doing good, thanks, answer. Things are not going well for him. But we see his response in this situation is something profound, something empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now we might hear that story and think, well, we can't really relate to that. I don't know if many of you, and if you are in that situation, that's really terrible. If you have a family member raising up armies to rebel against you, that would be sad. And you should probably come up for prayer afterwards. But most of us, I'm guessing, maybe all of us, aren't in that situation where people are trying to overthrow our kingdoms and dethrone us. But the Holy Spirit inspired this prayer, inspired this psalm to become a song and a prayer for Israelites, for God's people throughout all of the ages. And so though we might not be in that situation, we are still surrounded by enemies. There are common enemies that are always at work against the people of God. We have, obviously, the devil, the accuser, and his forces that throughout every age rally against God's people. We have our own flesh to deal with that seeks to entrap us in sin. But also we have the world and its vices that seek to lure us away from God. And so though we don't have the exact enemies that David was facing, we have a multitude of enemies that are common to all of God's people. And even the lie that is spoken is the same. David's enemies said there is no salvation for him in God. And likewise, the enemies that we face want to say the same thing to us. And again, notice that this is a very direct and personal claim. His enemies aren't saying that God isn't real. His enemies are not saying that God doesn't save people. Notice what they are saying. There is no salvation for him in God. God can save, that's totally fine. They're okay with that. But his enemies are singling out David, that he is not going to be saved by God. The enemy uses this destructive lie to hold people captive, to shipwreck their faith, saying there is no salvation for you in God. Have you heard this lie before? Maybe in your own heart. Maybe your sinful flesh. Have you heard it from the world saying, oh, look at you trying to dress up and pretend that you're all good and start doing this Christian things. We really know who you are. Or have you heard this lie from the evil one, Satan the accuser, in times of falling into sin, stumbling, saying, ah, see, there is no salvation for you because look at who you really are. You're a sinner. And so these lies come to draw our attention away from God, to immediately draw our attention to ourselves, to our own sin, our own weakness, our own limitations. And it can be so easy for us to hear those words and think, yeah, you're right, I am messed up. I'm not good enough. I'm too bad. I'm not worthy. I'm all of these things. And we just focus so much on who we are and our own performance. But how does David respond? How does he respond to this claim that there is no salvation for him in God? He doesn't look to himself, his own performance, because you read a few chapters earlier, the performance isn't great. He doesn't have the greatest track record. Earlier chapters, he has a man killed and he sleeps with the man's wife. And so he isn't a perfect man, but he doesn't fall into that temptation to have his eyes focused on him. When the question of salvation is at hand, he looks to God. That is his response. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down, I slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Again, notice how personal and direct those words are. They're saying, singling David out, you have no salvation in God. But again, notice the intimacy, the involvement that God has in his life. God isn't just a shield. He is a shield about me, surrounding me. He is the lifter of my head. God is intensely close to David at the moment where he feels that his world is falling apart. And again, notice that he doesn't ground this in things that he has done. God isn't a shield about him because David is such a great, fantastic king who's so holier than thou. God isn't the lifter of his head because he's so confident and he's so brave and mighty. And we find David at such a low point in his life, guilty of horrendous sin and now having this armed rebellion against me. But God is there for him. God is there to protect him, to lift his head, to encourage him afresh, to say, don't be downcast, look to me. It's this image of a parent, coming down to their child when they're sad and they're downcast and they're off they go moping somewhere because something bad has happened. And, often your parent, no, look at me, it's okay, it'll be all right, I'm with you. God is so intimately involved in David's life, the ups and the downs. David focuses on who God is and his characteristics. The one who is sovereign over all things to protect. The one who is the encourager, the empowerer, the restorer to lift his head, to restore his honor. God is the sustainer. And that verse is just so crazy that I lay down, I slept, and I woke again. Like, you literally can't do anything less than just going to sleep. Like, that's the epitome of doing nothing. Is you're out. You're not conscious. You're not doing anything. You're not actively protecting yourself. He's out on the run, and these enemies are trying to find him and kill him. And he goes to sleep. And his life is out of his hands at that point. He can't do anything. He can't make himself wake up the next morning. But God is there and he sustains him so that he wakes up again the next morning. So simple, But so profound how God is so woven into this situation. David, far from being abandoned by God, is held close to God in his hands. And this gives him the confidence. Again, it's not him, it's not his great faith, it's not his holiness, none of that. It is who God is that gives him confidence. Verses 7 and 8, "Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. For you strike the enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." David can call out to God knowing that what God has done, saving him, redeeming him, keeping him safe, God has a proven track record. He doesn't let his people go. And so David, in this new situation, downcast on the Mount of Olives, cries out again, "O Lord, arise. Do it again. You've saved me before. You've delivered me before. Do it again. I trust you." And God's response, David calls out to silence the lies of the enemy, breaking in their teeth so they can speak no more. In David's circumstance, he was also probably asking for a physical destruction of his enemies. But in our situation where our enemy is not necessarily as physical, we can have that same expectation that because of what Jesus has done, he has disarmed the enemy. He has broken in the teeth of the enemy who would spread those lies to us. He has defeated them so that their lies, their schemes have no hold on us anymore. And that's really the key point of the psalm that I want to draw out, is just how much of this is on God. Because when I look to myself, I can't do this. David can't do this. He can't defeat all these thousands of enemies. He can't keep himself safe during nap time. He has to rely on God because of who God is. Salvation doesn't depend on who I am. It depends on who God is. It doesn't depend on what I've done. It depends on what God has done. And that is so freeing. It's so simple, but so freeing. We see this in verse 6 for David. He says, crazily enough, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me." Literally thousands of people trying to kill him, overthrow him, and he can stand there before God and say, "I'm not afraid." Where does that come from? Again, that comes from who God is. Knowing who God is, having that revelation that God is the God of salvation. We see here a living story and an example of what we read in the New Testament. If God is for us, who can be against us? There is no need to fear. When Satan the accuser comes, there is no need to believe or to fear his lies and his schemes. Because if God is for us, who is against us? When the world around us seeks to entice us away from God, to throw doubts our way, again, we don't have to fear them. When our flesh tries to entice us with sin, we can say that Jesus has dealt with that. He has disarmed you. You have no hold on me. I don't have to fear that trap again. God has saved me. Arise, O God, save me again. Deliver me from this situation. David has so much confidence to run back to God in the midst of difficulty because God is the God of salvation. And we saw that so beautifully in the testimonies that we heard. Again, it's not because, I mean, they are amazing, but it's not because they're so amazing that God was like, "Oh, you know what, man, I could probably save you." God, in those testimonies, he's the one who has pursued them and has rescued them and has delivered them. I mean, we think about those crazy details of just going to sleep and rising again for God has sustained us. We think about the crazy details of finding a voucher to a cheer gym. And you think of the infinite number of micro decisions that would have to go into that all lining up magically. And it's impossible for that just to randomly happen. God had called Sarah to like gym stuff and gym and cheerleading, and then to start a gym, and then to have this great promotional idea. And then and there's all of these things that just unfold, and you think, man, that's just crazy that those things happen. But often we can just carry on like, oh, that was nice that happened, and off we go. But when we read Psalms like this, we just see how closely involved and intimate God is in that whole process. That each night sustaining each person, bringing them along his plan so that he can be the God of their salvation. Salvation belongs to God. And then again, we see this crazy countercultural freedom that David can experience. Not fearing thousands of soldiers assailing his throne, rejecting the lies of the enemy. You think, how can this man live in such freedom? If that was me and I just murdered someone and that happened, I'd be like, yeah, you're probably right. God has decided to ditch me. I deserve it. But God saves him in spite of who he is, in spite of his failings. He saves him because God is a God of salvation. So if you are in Christ this morning, if you know God, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just be encouraged that, man, you don't have to fear because God is with you. No one can stand against you. That should embolden us, just as it did with David. Lift up our head to God and off we go again, running with him. And if you are here this morning and you don't know the reality of God as your salvation, if you don't know what it's like, if when you heard those testimonies and you thought, I don't know what that's like, just know that God is the only one. Salvation belongs to God. You can't save yourself. Others can't help you in that process. God is the one who saves. And again, he consistently invites us and calls people to himself. And so if you don't know this God of salvation this morning, don't chance it. Don't think, ah, whatever, I'm too bad. There's no salvation for me in God. Don't listen to that lie of the enemy, that lie of the world, that lie of your sinful flesh. There is salvation for you in God. All you have to do is come to him, and he will save. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for who you are. We just thank you in the psalm that we just briefly looked at, just how amazing and how beautiful you are, that you are our God, our Lord. We just thank you so much that you are our encourager, you restore us, you come down to us, you lift up our heads when we are downcast. We thank you that you destroy the lies of the enemy. We thank you that you give us courage when we look upon you. We thank you that we don't have to fear anything that is in the world, not because of who we are, but because you are in us and you are greater. We thank you, Lord, that you sustain us each moment, each day, each night. And ultimately, Lord, we thank you that you are our salvation, that salvation belongs to you, and you have so freely given us that salvation. That even now you are calling those who do not know you in this place to come and know you, to come and receive salvation in your name. So, Father, we just praise you, give you all the glory that you are deserving this morning for being such a good God to us. Lord, we just pray that we would be encouraged by your Holy Spirit to not fear, the enemy, and boldly approach your throne with confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who you are for us. So we thank you so much. And we just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.